Heavenly Father, thank you again. Lord, you're so good to us. And as we can crack open the scripture, we know that these are the words of life. And Lord, it certainly is history, and these things have happened, and you were in the midst of all of it. But at the same time, it's your inspired word, and it has deep truth that comes out into our hearts. And so I pray that each one of us, Lord, that our ears would be open, and Lord, that we'd hear from your spirit as we study together. Thank you so much, Lord, for this man that lived a life maybe not so different from many of us, although different circumstances, the same faith being tested, the same trials and challenges for the heart of a man or woman. And yet, Lord, you remained faithful, and so did your servant Joseph. And so we ask that you'd bless now as we look in the chapter 41, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so dreams come true, and kind of gave away next week's study, I suppose, but or a couple weeks out from now as well. But if you're already there, first I just want to kind of give you a little recap here of what's been going on. But if you recall, Joseph has experienced some extremely difficult crises in his life, extremely. Not just, you know, lightweight things. His own brothers, they were going to leave him for dead, and they actually told their father that he was dead. So not only is Joseph left for dead initially, his father thinks he's dead, still thinks he's dead at this point in the scriptures. And then they kind of have a little change of course with one of the brothers has pity, and they sell him into slavery. And so he's a foreigner in a foreign land and a slave. And his dad thinks he's dead. And now, as we've seen in the last month or so, he was falsely accused of sexual assault by the wife of a high-ranking military official who he was in their employ, and he was incarcerated for this false accusation. And so consider that. Like, these are some real tough circumstances, and nothing justified them. They just happened. And so in all of these things, as soon as these woes began, realize that they didn't happen until the Lord had given him a dream and put a calling on Joseph's life. Joseph had this dream of these sheaves of wheat or corn bowing down before or his sheaf that he was holding that was standing upright. And then he had another dream that the sun and the moon and the stars, the celestial bodies, bowed down before him. And the Lord spoke to him that I'm going to exalt you and above the land, and you're going to reign over your family. And so he hears this, but as soon as all that vision, those dreams, come into his heart and the Lord reveals it, all of the chaos starts ensuing. And his life falls apart immediately. As soon as he shared the dream with his brothers, this all begins. And so before Joseph will receive this high calling, before the Lord will do this completed work, he's going to take Joseph's heart and form it. He's going to take his mind and transform it. He's going to take his will and conform it as we sing. And that's, we ask the Lord to do that. Well, hey, he might do something like this. Maybe he already did, or maybe he will, or is, I should say. And so we know that the Lord is working in our lives, particularly when we're going through trials and tribulations. And it's been said, Pastor Bill, it's one of my favorite quotes of his through the years, whom God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. And so here, and that may be his quote or somebody else's, but I attribute it to my pastor. And here Joseph is being wounded deeply. However, and this is the thing I love about his whole life and why Joseph is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Not probably, he is one of my favorite. There's a few, but he's up there. Because, first of all, he was a young man. And so he went all through all these things. I was a young man. I'm not anymore. But I went through, you know, some challenges. And you can just so relate to, you know, he stuck it out with the Lord. And he trusted the Lord. But his life was partnered with God. And he chose to live his life. And throughout all of his trials, we see that the Lord, the Bible says, was with Joseph. And that Joseph found favor over and over. And no matter how low Joseph was laid, no matter how desperate his life looked, he would simply continue on. And not only that, he would keep rising back above the others. He had a resilience to his life, and it wasn't his own. It was the character that the Lord had put in him and was drawing out of him. And, you know, it's so easy to be a complainer or to have complaint in the heart. You know, a lot of people we know in the church, they don't complain, but they're just keeping it in. And then others, they don't complain because they don't have complaint in their heart. And Joseph doesn't have any in his heart. Here he is dealing with stuff that I can't even touch what he's dealt with in my life. And yet he just continues forward. And so all this is part of God's perfect plan for redemption. You have to realize that Joseph is part of God's plan to preserve the nation of Israel, which is the vehicle for our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of Joseph's dad, Jacob. And so this is all preserving Jacob and preserving the messianic line for you and I to be saved. And so it happened in verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now if you recall, last week, Pastor James is so fun, man. I love listening to him the last couple weeks. But he mentioned how the last study, how the cupbearer and the chief baker both had dreams of their own, and Joseph had interpretation for them. And he told, one was favorable, one wasn't, right? The baker didn't live very long after his dream was interpreted. The cupbearer's was. It was good news, and he went on and he was re-promoted to his position. Now, Joseph told the cupbearer, please remember me, and please explain to the Pharaoh that I was unjustly, imprisoned, and that I'm a Hebrew slave that was illegally sold, and all of these things. And he said, please remember me. And now here we are 2 years later. Nobody remembered nothing. Not yet, at least. So Pharaoh has this dream. But I do want to bring this up. Humans by nature, by our sin nature, will only be fair weather friends to God or the idea of God. It's when he's good, not when he's a God that's, you know, angry and has justified anger or judgment, but fair weather faith when life is good and or bad, excuse me. So prayer often only exists in times of need or crisis. Not necessarily for the church, but certainly people will cry out to God or their idea of God in time of crisis all the time. But they could care less the rest of their life. And that's the only prayer they've ever uttered because they're desperate. And it's a fair weather fan, you know. So 2 years ago, as I said, the Lord had intervened in the life of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And here now, quickly forgotten. Pharaoh's cupbearer resumed his service. He was back in the presence of the Pharaoh, living the good life. I mean, if you're his cupbearer, you're eating all his food. You're sitting at his dinner table or nearby. You're living that lavish life with the king of the whole nation. And Joseph, 2 years now, he remains in the dungeon. He's still down in the low part, languishing and not remembered at all. And so, you know, it is good to be desperate so that we're on our knees. Desperation is good for God's people. It's may we remain desperate that we might remain dependent upon him. I had a friend tell me recently that he has a close friend that was on the mission field and was diagnosed with a pretty heavy cancer. And his friend, you know, was getting treated, and he started getting better, and he started getting better. But his friend told him, and I thought this was so profound, he said, you know, I almost don't want to get better. Because of the spiritual closeness that he had with the Lord in that time of need, of healing and desperation. And he meant it. He truly meant it. And so to realize that is important. But desperation is good. I have a quick little, I think, funny story. And I can't remember perfect details, but it was about 30 years ago. I was in my freshman year, so I hopped on a plane. I'm 17, or I just turned 18, excuse me. and flew off to San Diego to go to college. I left from Oahu, hopped on Hawaiian Airlines. I land, you know, I remember walking to the jetway and back when your family could be there. And I remember my mom just falling apart crying. And my dad, you know, I could tell he was verklempt, but he kept it in and stuff. And so it was real emotional, big deal. I'd never seen, you know, really seen that before. And I missed him, had my lay, left. And I get to California and I go to my campus. And I'm a new freshman. There's all these other, you know, young dudes and young ladies, and we're all in it together. I was so excited. I was so stoked that about 2 weeks later, I realized I hadn't even called my parents to let them know that I had landed and made it safe. And they had no way of really reaching me. They didn't even know which dorm I landed in. And you know why I called them? Because I needed money. I was a fair weather son. 2 weeks. I think it was 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks. I mean, that's just our nature, you know, when we're in need, when we, Lord, help me. Mom, Dad, help me. And of course, you know, they were just so happy to hear from me, but, and I was happy they had money for me, so. Oh, man, but that's just our nature. And so this, we'll see in a moment that thankfully this cupbearer has some recollection, but here's Pharaoh's dream. He says, lo, or see, that's kind of another way of saying, see, here's what happened. From the Nile, there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows came up from the Nile, and they were ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. I don't know, anybody have the King James Version? I like what it says, the favored kind, K-I-N-E, and fat fleshed, he calls those the cows. And then it says, the seven other kind. I don't know, I thought that was cool. The kind on the big island, you get plenty of kind over there, but beef. So, but he wakes up after this fairly unsettling dream about cannibal cows that come up and eat the big healthy cows. And he's like, what was that? It woke him up, you know. You guys ever have one of those dreams where you're like, what the heck was that? Why did I just dream? What on earth was that? And so that's kind of what happened. But then he it says in verse 5, he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And so again, it seemed quite real and bizarre. And so he gets drowsy and nods off again. And then another very real, vivid dream, bothersome dream. And this time it's bipolar barley. So the cannibal cows and the bipolar barley, or the bipolar bovines and the cannibal corn. It's one of the, however you want to say it, but dreams that really got him and rattled him. And it says in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And so first of all, we have to note that the Pharaoh couldn't shake these dreams. They weren't just those bizarre dreams. It wasn't just that, you know, Baba Ganoush that was spoiled that he ate and gave him some crazy visions. These were dreams that were something more. And he knows that in his heart and something he needed to search out. Because how many dreams do you search out if you remember them? I mean, probably not many, if any. And yet, I sometimes I have dreams and I'll wonder, I'll even ask God, were you trying to show me something, Lord? And pretty much, you know, 99% of the time it's been, no, there was nothing. You just probably should have not watched that last weird show before you went to bed or whatever, you know. But dreams can just be so bizarre. And if it is something from the Lord, though, it will become apparent like it did to the Pharaoh, who wasn't even, he was a pagan king. He you know, lived in not polygamy, but anyway, they worshiped all kinds of gods. and in Egypt, and he was just lost in all of that, and yet he has a dream where he knows this is something special. And so if we have a dream that's truly from the Lord, we're not going to be able to sleep. We will be agitated until we understand. And so, you know, I'd say, Lord, help. May we hear dreams. We want to hear from you. I desire that. And that he would pour out his spirit on all mankind, that our sons and daughters might prophesy, that our old men might dream dreams, and our young men might see visions, as Joel the prophet says. And so let's seek that from the Lord. And we can't contrive it, but we can certainly desire that and seek him for it as he pours out his spirit on our lives. Well, it says in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. He's feeling a little guilty right now because he realizes, oh, that's right. That's right. That guy changed my life. That guy, Joseph. And it's about time. 2 years. Joseph was wrongly incarcerated without due process, mind you, for Potiphar's wife's accusations. But he did the right thing. He'd fled from the adulterous wife of Potiphar. She had adultery in her heart for sure. And his integrity before the Lord was pure. He stood right before the Lord. And I would say that Joseph, beyond temptation, he didn't desire that sexual fling. His heart was for the Lord. It wasn't something that, maybe he was tempted, but obviously not long, if anything, if at all, because his heart was right. And I imagine that if he was tempted, he probably could have gotten away with it. He was in charge of the whole estate. You know, he could have pursued that affair had his heart been bent toward it. He probably could have maintained that secret sexual relationship with Potiphar's wife. She had that spiteful tenacity to expose Joseph wrongfully. She could have used that same tenacity to keep it under wraps with him and hid that from everybody. And they could have their little affair, their little adventures together. But that wasn't in Joseph's heart. And you know, regardless of whatever the temptation or the situation was, Joseph had the integrity because his eyes were on the Lord. He kept himself pure for his future wife, who we'll meet next week in this chapter. But he fled from the temptress out of a greater fear or regard for God than for man. And he even said, "How could I do this great and evil sin against God?" I know Pastor Kerry did a great teaching on that, and he talked about that because really, I mean, it's his boss that he was like directly would be betraying by sleeping with his wife. But he saw it as an offense toward God. God gave him a pure heart, and he made his body a temple, and Joseph didn't want to defile that. And so now this cupbearer is recalling this young man who's in this situation. And Joseph may have explained the story to him of why he was inside. I'm sure they all got to know each other inside. But oh, that our spiritual instincts would be like Joseph's, that our reflexes would be so aligned with the holiness of the Lord, that although Joseph, like I said, was that steward of the entire house of the Pharaoh's chief bodyguard, kind of like the secret service back then, and Joseph was the assistant to the head of the secret service. But his heart was fundamentally bound not to Potiphar's house, but to the house of the Lord. And that's where we live our holy lives when we bind our hearts to the house of the Lord and to his work. It says, and the psalmist says, I love this Psalm 93, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And so we in this house, we have the holiness of the Lord, not because of who we are, but because he's holy and he draws us into that same holiness. And that's befitting of our Christian lives. That's befitting of us meeting here tonight. And so the wife of Potiphar's, her accusations, they landed Joseph in the federal penitentiary. And now the cupbearer is recalling that. I think of another situation parallel. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And they didn't find any. even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward. And we know that Jesus did, he was likewise incarcerated, and he was punished to capital punishment on a Roman cross. And so Joseph was in good company with his Messiah. He faced the lies of the accuser, just like Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross and the grave. Joseph went to the dungeon. Oh man, our Lord understands everything. He understands. It says in verse 10, here's our cupbearer's recollection. Pharaoh was furious with his servants. So he's kind of reminding him, remember, you were pretty ticked off at me. We don't know why. And he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. And he restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And so he recalls this previous chapter and all the what goes on. This guy remembers it like it was yesterday, but he had completely forgotten about Joseph up until now. And notice that Joseph was a Hebrew youth. He was just a young guy, just a teenager, most likely. And it says in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. So Joseph, never giving up on God, never quitting, trusting that his God would hold to his promise, and he was working all these things out together for his good, for Joseph's good. Now the time has come. Now he will be before the Pharaoh and have this change of everything unfold. I imagine those visions that the Lord had given Joseph that he shared with his brothers. I mentioned them earlier, the sheaves that bowed down. I think it was chapter 37 or something. And the sun and the moon and the stars that bowed down. And Joseph, the Lord spoke to Joseph, that's you. And those are your brothers and your father. And they will bow down to you. And Joseph relayed that. But I imagine that those images were tattooed on his heart and he held them dear because the Lord told him that. And so he was just holding on to them. He didn't see it happening. He didn't know how and when and where. But he held dearly to them because he knew the Lord loved them and he knew they were the Lord's promise. And so now they get him ready to see the Pharaoh, and he cleaned his dungeon funk off, and he did his Yul Brynner shaved his head all, probably. You know, that was, the Egyptians were a very clean people, very culturally, they just that was their style. And so here now he's ready to go see the Pharaoh, put on a little Old Spice probably after being in the dungeon. He'd need something. And so verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That's really profound right there, because imagine, Joseph was still a prisoner, and he was surely hoping to get out, but he refused to use this opportunity for himself. He could have just said, yeah, I can read dreams. It's a special gift of mine. It's me. I see your chumps can't figure any of these dreams out, huh? Well, maybe we can work something out, because I'm still in your prison, but hey, you know, I'm the guy that knows how to interpret these. What do you say? We work something out here. But he didn't do that. That wasn't in his heart. His immediate answer was, nope, it's not me. Don't get it wrong. I can't interpret dreams. It never was me, but the Lord can. And so he immediately responds to the Pharaoh. This is the ruler of the whole land. And it's the Pharaoh's natural mind, though, to see Joseph. And when he's sharing this, you know, inquiring with Joseph, it's the natural mind not to see past the person, the spiritual person, and to attribute God's giftings or supernatural things to man's greatness. And, oh, you're just such a spiritual person. I think of the Roman Catholic Church. They've esteemed Mary and her divinity and so many saints. And every one of those believers that have gone before us would tell the Roman Catholic, no, it's not me. It's not in me. It's God. But here, Joseph, he says it plainly, it's not in me to interpret this dream nor to do anything that is supernatural. It's the Lord. And so I would read from Romans, and Paul, ironically, he said this to the Church of Rome, where the Roman Catholics have come from. But it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And so he knows, Joseph knows that in his flesh he can't do anything, and it's only the Lord. And he wants the Pharaoh to look right past him, and he wants him to see the God of the Hebrews, the true and the living God, revealed in his holiness, the one who uncovers these mysteries, the one who in whom the interpretation truly lies, the Lord God. And I'd say, you know, anyone in public ministry, for sure, you know, a lot of us that are up here, we're sure to be complimented or credited at times with doing things by the power of the Lord. But the supernatural work's never ours. It's never our own. And we know that. And our reply ought to say so. You know, it's the Lord every time. Every time. And so, you know, when we encounter those situations, point it to the Lord. Give him the glory. You know, I know even just within your circle, your sphere of influence, whether it be at work or amongst your unsaved family members, quite often they recognize something different about you and, oh, you're so neat, you know, that you went on a mission trip. You're such a good person. And no, I'm not. My Lord's good, and I do this for him and for his glory, but, you know, just point it that way. Well, here Joseph indicates right away to Pharaoh that the answer from God, that the answer from God is a peaceful, favorable answer. It's a good answer. And this is the same lead-in that Pharaoh's chief baker presumptuously came in with, remember? Because the cupbearer had a good answer. And so then the chief baker's like, what's my interpretation? You know, he came in all like, I can't, come on, give it to me. Give it to me. I can't wait. And it was not good because he said, you're about to be hung. You're about to be hanged. And he was. And yet in this case, this is good news. And he gets to tell the Pharaoh that, you know, it's going to be good news. I imagine, though, that Joseph may have been somewhat relieved, possibly, that this dream, that it was favorable news, being the Pharaoh and all. You know, I it would be a little more nerve-wracking to disclose some tragic news to your captor, to the leader of the entire nation. But we know that he very likely would have been faithful. He's a servant of God. You think of another servant of God, the prophet Daniel. He finds himself, if it wasn't for his confidence in the Lord, in a very difficult position. He has to be God's messenger for bad news to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, it says, this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, that's his Babylonian name, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him, as God was revealing the interpretation to him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. And he went on to prophesy, you're going to go mad, you're going to abandon your kingdom, and you're going to lose everything. But after a time, things will be restored to you, your sanity and even your kingdom, and you'll know who the true and living God is. But it was bad news, and he said, oh, you would rather this be your enemy that I'm about to tell you, but it's for you. And he did. He was faithful to deliver that. And I would say that a faithful Christian will not shirk the difficult conversations of confronting sin and warning of judgment And like Paul, not shun to declare all the counsel of God, as it says in Acts chapter 20. But to tell the full deal every time. You know, someone living in sin, well, you don't have to be a Pharisee about it. Lord, give me wisdom and give me grace. But sin is sin, and the Lord, he's not going to bless you for that. And, you know, deliver it as it is. I know as I've grown older or whatever, just the more funerals I do, I just see it, why waste time with anything other than the gospel at a funeral? Because there's so many people that are realizing somebody in their life died, and now they're going to die one day. Maybe they should start thinking about eternity. And, you know, we don't want to shirk those difficult things. And tell you, you know, when anybody, I'd say that once you start maturing in the Lord, and or you have some that are coming around you and seeking counsel as a Christian, you're definitely going to have to handle difficult, you know, confrontations. Because the problem is always sin. And you always got to tell them that. It's always sin. Never anything else. So this is a wonderful example in Daniel. And certainly we trust that Joseph, rain or shine, he would have shared it with the Pharaoh. So it says in verse 17, so Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven kine, or cows. And yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. And so he has the same dream. He recounts this dream, excuse me, and we heard it. This is the same story we read earlier. And now, you know, the Pharaoh is realizing it had kept him up. He's realizing, and he knew it, but it's manifesting. This is from the God of this man, Joseph. This dream is a message. I don't know what it is, but this is something from that's not just of this world. And then he says in verse 22 through 24, I also saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk, and lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one there who could explain it to me. And so the same picture. I didn't really take the time the first when he had his dream or now to recap it, but I think it's a pretty self-explanatory visual, right? The cows eating by the Nile River, they're healthy, they're fat, they look like, you know, Kobe beef or Wagyu beef cows, and then all these, you know, seven other cows that are just looking, you know, poverty stricken and starving, and they eat these cows. And then another dream where the barley, or it's probably barley and corn were huge in Egypt, comes up, and it's healthy and big ear of whatever the grain was. And then these other seven come up and eat those seven healthy ones. And so those were his visual dreams. And now he says, I told it to the magicians, or, you know, his cabinet, his counselors, and there was no one who could explain it to me. So there was no interpreter. Nobody in the entire king's cabinet could hear from God. An entire nation's leadership was void of any wisdom from above. The whole place. And as powerful as the Pharaoh was, he was powerless to know what this dream from God meant, what this dream from God meant. He had absolutely no capacity to understand this. As godlike as Pharaoh appeared, and he certainly appeared godlike in the eyes of all the people of the Egyptians, he still needed God. And he needed God right here and right now for this dream that had kept him up and was unsettling. You know, when a nation, when a state, when a business, when a school, when an institution, when a community, when a home, when a family has no form of communication with God, you can be sure that trouble is a brewing, that chaos is about to ensue. Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Or the King James says, the people will perish. But that word unrestrained, first of all, where there is no vision, it's not just, you know, visions. It's where there is no revelation, where there is not an oracle of God, where our lives will never have direction. They will have no boundaries. They will have no order. It will be anarchy. And spiritually speaking, and certainly just materially speaking in our physical lives, things will unravel without that oracle of God, without that voice of the Lord in our ear. The Abarim Dictionary has a great description. It describes that word of unrestrained, or the King James says perish. The true Hebrew, it implies in this particular verse, as out of control children and immature adults who require government. So where there is no oracle of God, the people are like, you know, like I said, anarchy, like grown-ups who are acting like little kids and need to be governed. You hear Pastor Bill this morning, I love it, but he said it's nice to have some grown-ups in office, isn't it? Coming up in January. Just making common sense decisions. But a Hebrew term for this root word, another picture, is it refers, it comes from the same root, and it refers to disheveled locks, just hair that's a wild mess, you know. Somebody with long hair, when they wake up in the morning, it can quite often be just a hot mess. And without hearing from the Lord, you're going to look like that, your spiritual life, right? Had Joseph not been in the Pharaoh's quarters that day, at that day in Egypt, in that time in history, its surrounding regions, Egypt and its surrounding regions, would likely have wasted away within 14 years' time. There's no way they would have survived, if you know what the prophecy is, as we see it uncovered in a second. But we desperately need Christian men and women in every pocket of our society. We're here in this church, but we all belong to different pockets of society. And we are needed, we are necessary. Wherever you are, whether you're in the military, whether you're of your own private business, maybe you're a student, maybe you know, you're retired and you just have a whole nother community that you hang out with, maybe you work in the medical realm. No matter where we are necessary. And without born-again Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, praying and hearing from God, living out our callings in every walk of life, our nation will fall apart. And it'll start by our homes crumbling, and then the culture will crumble, and ultimately the nation will crumble. And so from our living rooms to our boardrooms to our war rooms to our White House cabinet room, we need Christian men and women. And we don't want to just depend on the cunning and the expertise of men, because here Pharaoh's magicians, they got nothing when it came down to the nitty-gritty and needed to hear from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth and who is about to disrupt the earth in a major way with famine. And so let no man deceive himself. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 18 and 19, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And so human intellect can be valuable, and these magicians, these masters of the arts and interpretation and reading situations and stuff like that, that can be valuable, but it can only go so far. What goes even all the way is an intellectual human being that has the Spirit of God inside of them. What a wonderful, powerful combination. And that's this man, Joseph. So in verse 25, it says, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so here, Joseph is about to explain, interpret the dream. And you have to realize, he's not just speaking extemporaneously out of his clever putting things together and kind of cracking the code of this dream. Well, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, those look like cows, like by the Nile, and that's the food supply, and everything depends on the river flowing, and if it dries up, and then the grain can't grow, and maybe that's what God meant. He didn't do that. He heard from the Lord. It wasn't something that, and so we have to be careful, because I think sometimes that happens. I think, you know, I mean, like when I mentioned my dreams, I'll be like, well, maybe God was trying to, you know, say that the wave, when it crashed on me, was his powerful, you know, whatever. No, don't do that. This is from God, and God will give the interpretation. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation, 1 Corinthians says. So many profound claims of dream interpretations, prophetic words, spiritual visions can be works of the flesh, and not just works of the flesh, but works of demons who will disguise and deceive and confuse. And when it's God, it will be sure and it will come to pass. And so God told Pharaoh in verse 25 what he is about to do. So it says in verse 26, he explains the dream. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, the 7 years of great abundance are coming in the land, in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. That's some heavy news. And the Pharaoh has just found out that his whole kingdom and everything that he's been a part of and built up and whatever he's overseen is about to become worthless within 14 years' time. And it says in verse 31, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Basically, the seven healthy cows, if you want to put it in modern perspective, were like the United States between 2016 and 2020. Big, healthy, fat, thriving cows those 4 years. And then the seven gaunt cows are like the last 4 years, 2020 to 2024, where we've forgotten, you know, the previous bounty. I can't even remember it right now. I'm just, you know, working my way through my doubled cost of living. And but I'm just kidding, but it does kind of give you a little perspective. But I can think of two people in my personal life that I've known very closely. They're still around. They're still alive, at least. Who at one point the Lord had delivered them from addiction, both of them. They don't know each other. And both of them went on to be very blessed in their own way and very successful, each of them with millions of dollars. Okay, both of these people. Unfortunately, during those bountiful years of blessing, those years of the fat cows and the healthy grain, they failed to steward their lives. They failed to spiritually oversee their relationship with the Lord. They failed to materially take care of that which the Lord had blessed them with. And they slowly slip back into addiction. And right now, both of them, they're in their addictions, and it consumed their wealth. It's consuming their health, and they've got nothing to show for it. And I know this is kind of a parallel. This isn't, but you see the spiritual nature that we can interpret or that we can take these warnings as well. Sadly, for many, the abundance of their 70 or so years here on earth will be unknown in its subsequent eternity when it's all ravaged and gone in the fires of hell. And though they've had a wonderful life here on earth, they didn't steward their lives and prepare for that eternal time of famine that they could have avoided. And the plenitude, it's going to be ravaged in judgment. And it will be, as Joseph said, very severe. And so it's no light matter to disregard the Lord's repeated warnings. Because we know that nothing here on earth will last. As I read this morning for the offering. It was on our bulletins. But do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. If you've ever had something stolen by a thief, or robbed, or anything like that, it's a very disheartening feeling, because it's gone. And it was yours, and it's gone. And anything that we spend here on earth and use here materially on earth, it's just going to be gone one day, you know? Of course, you know, you want to leave something for an inheritance for your kids and pass that on, you know, as a legacy. But speaking, you know, in the light of eternity, it's not going to be around. But we can invest our lives, we can invest our resources, we can invest our hearts in the kingdom of God that goes on and on forever and ever. And this flash in the pan will never compare to what we may have sacrificed in these few days for eternity. It's just amazing. You can't even do the math. It doesn't calculate, it doesn't add up, but that's how God is going to work. He is working. And so in verse 32, now as he's continuing on with the interpretation, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So this repeated message is God's way of being emphatic, and it determines the urgency and the imminence of the matter. It will happen, and it's about to happen. And so he repeats it. And the Lord repeats himself in Scripture so often. And why? So that we take it seriously and realize he's making an emphasis on these matters. Just as sure as the preceding years proved to be 7 years of plenty, followed by followed by 7 years of famine, every prophecy of God in the Scriptures is yes and amen. Every one of them. And he will soon day, without warning, one day, sound the trumpet and call his bride, the church. And it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. That's a sure thing, because the Lord spoke it. And I hold on to that promise. Just as sure as those 7 years of plenty and those 7 years of famine happened, this will come to pass. And so verse 33, we're almost done here. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And so he tells him, put a qualified individual in office. Set the fate of the land in the hands of a sensible, wise leader. Why don't you set up a department of government efficiency? Doge, yeah. and let a wise person manage these things. And then he says, let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Levy fair taxes for the commonwealth of Egypt. Sure, 20%, but it's during this time of massive boomtown and abundance. That's fair. That's reasonable. That's manageable. Levy that tax and you will be prepared for the following years. Then let them gather all the food of these goods of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain and for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. So call in the preppers. They can help you. They know what to do. Are there any preppers in our fellowship? You have a second property with a bunker and guns and food for, you know, 20 years. And people do that. I know some people. But here he's saying, let's do that. We got to prepare, because things are going to get bad. And invest reserves and protect them for the future. Wisdom. Verse 36, let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Prepare ahead of time for famine in times of plenty, for war in times of peace, for sickness in times of health, for failure in times of success. That's just wisdom. You know, I pray it often. Lord, help me to, if I lose my my health, if I lose my house, if I lose my family, if I lose whatever, if I lose anything, help me be ready for it today. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to invest in my future. I heard a great metaphor, and heaven forbid, Lord, please don't. but I want my heart to be loosely holding to the things of this world and holding tight to the Lord. But I heard a really cool, on a Bible Answer show we air on K-Lite this week. You may have heard it too. But it's a metaphor for the Christian life that the pastor shared. And you know, you never know, he didn't say this part, but you never know when you'll get hit with an unexpected expense. You just never know. And suppose an economic crisis hits. Well, just use your imagination. Something like inflation happens. All right, you don't have to use your imagination. But suppose an economic crisis hits and suddenly your living expenses are doubled. And you went to the bank tomorrow and you need to withdraw $10,000. Would the teller say, "I'm sorry, Mr. O'Neill, you can't withdraw that amount, but you can withdraw $1,000. Your funds are insufficient for that amount." The pastor's point in the similar illustration was you can only withdraw from what has been deposited. And our life, our heart rather, is like a bank account. And you can only pull out what you've invested into it. And when life brings temptation, you can only withdraw from the word of God that you invested in, into your heart already. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The wise Christian is daily investing in God's word into their heart that he or she might not sin against him when, and surely it will, the temptation comes. And the consistent follower of Christ will remain on stable ground like this man Joseph. Stable ground, wisdom, such wisdom. And verse 37, we're done. "Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants." We'll see what happens next week. You probably already read this and know, but realize that each of these events, they continue to pave the way to the cross, to pave the way to our redemption, as I mentioned at the beginning. Jacob, Joseph's dad, the father of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Had Jacob and Joseph and his 11 brothers been in a famine for 7 years, they very likely, very possibly would have died. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah would have had no way of coming to pass. But here the Lord uses this man, Joseph, and he'll use our lives to continue for whatever he's got planned for those around you, that they might get saved, that others might come into the kingdom of God and be built up. Let's stand as we close in prayer, and I will close in a worship song. And I encourage you, if you're going through a situation, maybe in your own life and need some prayer, we'll be up here afterwards and we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you just need that wisdom that Joseph had to start investing in your spiritual life in the future. Love to just talk and see what the Lord might do for you. But let's pray. Lord, thank you again just for powerful, powerful life because of you, this man Joseph, Lord. Young man and yet wise beyond his years. Certainly faithful in the big things and the small. Lord, may we, like Joseph, draw all our strength from you. You say that you'll keep us in perfect peace as our minds are stayed upon you because we trust in you. Lord, may none of these things rattle us. May all of the things that the enemy intends for good or for evil be used for your good, Lord. And we know that's your cause and your call for our lives, that it might all be used for the good to those of us who are called according to your purpose and those who love you. So Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the week ahead. We pray, Lord, for our leaders. We pray that there would be godly men and women put in the that Oval Office and continually praying and imparting godly wisdom. And Lord, that you just have your way with our nation as well. Bless each one now as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.